Thank you, Stephen. Thank you, choir. Oh, what a beautiful reminder of the purpose that we've gathered here together this morning to remember that the Lord Jesus arose, He is alive, and how we praise God for that, how thankful we are. If the grave could shout, it would shout, Jesus is alive. But the grave can't shout, at least not literally. Figuratively, we could say that the grave could shout, but not literally. Though the Lord Jesus did say, if praises didn't exalt, go up to the Lord, then the rocks would cry out for certain. But we're the ones that are to be doing the praising. As I thought about that idea of the grave shouting, I was brought to a scripture which we associate with being at a grave. It's in 1 Thessalonians 4, if you'd like to turn there and follow along as I read. There we also have a shout, but it's not a grave shouting, but it's a shout to those who were in the grave. So I'm going to ask you to turn there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to start with verse 13 and read down to the end of the chapter through verse 18 as we reflect for a few moments on the thought of this shout and being by a grave. Being by a grave, as the disciples, some of the women we read, watched the body of the Lord Jesus being prepared and being placed in that grave. And then, of course, some came back the next morning. Some of the women came back to the grave with the intent of anointing the body of the Lord Jesus in His death. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this was written not too many years, actually, after the Lord Jesus had raised from the dead. And it's written to a group of believers there in Europe in the first century. Let's read together as Paul writes by the Spirit of God, beginning in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. As the Spirit of God led Paul 2,000 years ago almost to write these words or to speak these words as someone else, a scribe, wrote them down for him, Paul had on his heart, that the people to whom he was writing would have an understanding, that they would know, that they would have a knowledge. He didn't want them to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep. Now, he wasn't talking about somebody sitting in the meeting while the preacher droned on and on. If that's you, continue in your sleep. He's not talking about those people who have fallen asleep or even those who have gone to bed at night or taken a nap in the afternoon or in the morning or in the evening or whenever you may nap. But rather, he's talking about those who have died. Because the Lord sees the body of the believer in Him as sleeping when it dies, when it's separated from the soul and spirit. We say the person has died. The Lord also uses that terminology. But in addition to that, He refers specifically to the body as being asleep. You know, I think that these words in some way would have been encouraging in a different context for the disciples after the Lord Jesus had been buried. You know, the Lord Jesus had faithfully shared with them more than once that He was going to die. The Old Testament prophets told us not only that He would die, but that He would rise again. And the Lord Jesus, following on those prophecies, the very Word of God Himself made flesh, He spoke forth that He would rise, but they didn't understand. It could have very well been said to them, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to not understand when I fall asleep, when I die, when my body goes to sleep, the Lord Jesus could have said. I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to understand. And God wants us to use our minds. He wants us to understand. He wants us to comprehend with the mind and also with the heart. And Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Why? Why did he not want them to be ignorant? Not just that they might know for the sake of knowledge, but rather that they would not sorrow as others who have no hope. We think about the disciples, those who had invested 3 years of their lives into following this rabbi, this former carpenter from Nazareth, in following him and hearing him and learning from him and serving with him and being sent out by him. And then now he's dead. He died. He was crucified. He died a shameful and painful death and then was placed in a tomb, and they had no hope, it seemed. The Old Testament, the prophets, although they contain many other things, among those things that they contain is hope, and how we need hope. The hope that we read about in the Bible, we thank the Lord, is not just a hope that could be a possibility among other possibilities, but rather the hope that we have in the Word of God is what we can refer to as a confident expectation. Remember those two words. There are several syllables each, I understand, but you're an intelligent group, and I want to encourage you to think about that little phrase when you read the Bible and see the word hope. Confident expectation. Something in the future, something that we're looking forward to, but something that we look forward to with confidence. And Paul said, I don't want you to sorrow as those who have no confidence in the future. No, Paul and the Holy Spirit, and more importantly, God desires that we have hope. It was not his desire that Peter and James and John and Matthew would not have hope, that they would think of the grave and would go hide in a room because there was nothing to hope for. All their hopes had been dashed. That was not his desire at all. He wanted them to have hope. Yes, there would be sorrow. Surely there would be pain emotionally to watch the one that you love be mocked and ridiculed and beaten and bloody and hanging on a cross like a criminal. Surely that would be painful. Surely there would be sorrow when one that you love is taken from you in death and placed in a grave, and it's very natural and normal and understandable to sorrow. But you see, God wants us to sorrow with hope, with a confident expectation that this is only temporary, even in the death of the believer today. But even more so in the death of the Lord Jesus for that short period, 3 days and three nights. Look at verse 14. You see, we've got knowledge and we've got hope in verse 13. But in verse 14, we have faith. For if we believe, and this little phrase is really what this whole resurrection season, the season of crucifixion and resurrection, is what it's all about. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us that basically in a nutshell is the gospel, that Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and he was seen. If we believe that Jesus uses his human name here because God became flesh. God became a human being. God took upon himself the form of a human, yet apart from sin. That's the difference between him and all of us. That's the difference between him and everyone that's ever been or ever will be. He had no sin, for he is God in the flesh. And if we believe that Jesus, call his name Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. If we believe, if we have confidence, if we take God at his word, not by sight, but by faith, that Jesus died. Some people say he didn't really die. They say, well, he was taken down and he just swooned and they put him in a grave and he came back to life, and after being beaten to within an inch of his life and having a spear stuck in his side and blood and water came out, etc., etc., he somehow got up and pushed a big rock out of the way and walked out. Well, that's foolishness in itself. And that takes a lot of faith right there to believe something like that. But if we believe that Jesus died, that he really died and that he really rose again. He came back to life. He had been dead. He had stopped breathing. The blood had stopped flowing through his body. He died. His body was asleep. And they placed it in that grave, in that hewn out place in the rock. His body was wrapped in those grave cloths and placed there lovingly by some of his followers. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus died? Do you believe that he died for you? It's one thing to believe that he died. It's something else to believe, as we refer to in 1 Corinthians 15, that he died for your sins, that he was your substitute, that he was taking your punishment through the emotional, physical, and most of all, spiritual suffering that he endured upon that cross. Is God placed all of our sin on the Lord Jesus? Do you believe that he died? But do you believe that he rose again? Do you believe that he came back to life just as he promised that he would? For if we believe, Paul writes, that Jesus died and rose again, even so, just like he died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. You see, that's where our confident expectation comes in. It's right there in the fact that Jesus did die and he came back to life. Therefore, we have that assurance that if we die in Christ, and those of our loved ones who have died in Christ or will die in Christ, they too will be raised back to life in a future day. Their bodies are going to come back to life. It's in a future day. Now, the future, you know, is 1 second from now, right? The future is 1 second from now. It could happen in 1 second. Yes, the future is also 1,000 years, and I don't know if it's going to be shorter than a second or longer than 1,000 years or somewhere in between. That's not up for me to know. That's not my purpose to know. But I have the confident expectation, the hope that, yes, he is coming back. For what does Paul say? By the word of the Lord. He said, I'm not telling you this because my uncle Josh told me. I'm not telling you this because I heard about it through my buddy Elijah. No, he said, I'm telling you by the word of the Lord. You see, God had given him instruction. God had given him revelation. Why? That he could share it with us. That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. That wasn't Paul. He thought it might be. He included himself in that. He was expecting the Lord Jesus to come back while he was alive. Are you expecting him to come back while you're alive? He could. He may. It's very likely that he will. And Paul spoke to people in the first century and said, those of us who were still living, and we hold on to those words so many years later for ourselves. If we're still living, when the Lord Jesus comes back, he's already come back to life from the grave. He came out of that grave victorious, and now he's in heaven, and he's coming back to this earth. And when he comes back to this earth, those who have died in Christ, those who have received him as Savior and died, they are with him, and they're going to come back with him. And that body in the grave, that grave that you may have stood by, have you stood by a grave since last Easter? Maybe you have. I've stood by a number of graves since last Easter. Or it may have been years ago that you stood by the grave, by the tomb of someone that you loved and your heart was breaking. We have assurance. if that one knew the Lord. Then when the Lord Jesus comes back, that body's going to be raised up out of the grave. And he says, we're not going to go first if the Lord Jesus comes back today during this period that I'm talking. We'll use that as an illustration, and he may. If he comes back, all in this room who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, we're going to be caught up. We're going to be raptured up to be with him in the clouds. But you know what? I don't know the timing. I don't know how quickly it can happen, but God can do what he wants to do. The bodies in the graves, in the cemeteries, and wherever else they may be, strewn or buried or whatever, they're going to be caught up right before we are and reunited with their soul and spirit. Their bodies are going to be made new. They're going to have a body like the Lord Jesus. And then we who are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up to be with them. Now, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you've never received him by an act of your faith, an act of your will, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus to be your Savior, you'll still be sitting here if this occurs during this time period, the illustration that I used. You'll be sitting here. Most of the folks in this room, I believe, will be gone. The preacher will be gone at least. I think many of the others, I'm confident, you're going to be gone too. And we're going to be with the Lord, and we're going to have bodies that are changed. Why? Because the Lord himself, we read in verse 16, is going to descend from heaven with a shout. A shout! Now, we don't shout a lot here at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel. Occasionally, but not a lot. But when he comes back, there's going to be a shout, okay? There's going to be a shout. There's going to be the voice of an archangel, one of the lead angels. And there's going to be a trumpet. Now, I don't know what that shout's going to be. Some believe that that shout is actually the archangel shouting. I personally believe it's the Lord Jesus shouting. And I don't know what he's going to shout. But you know what? I thought about the Lord Jesus shouting. I thought about him hanging on that cross with a loud voice, crying out after he had been endured so much suffering that most people could not even hardly get a breath. And yet he cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished! And into your hands I commit my spirit." You know, I thought about something else he shouted by a grave. Remember when Lazarus, his friend, died? And he went and he stood there by the grave and people were weeping and the Lord Jesus wept. But then he said, "Lazarus, come forth." Now you see, God can do things that we can't even comprehend. And I wonder, this is just speculation, but I wonder if in that moment when he comes back, because he is God and he can do anything, he could shout every name of every believer at the same time and say, "Come forth." Wouldn't that be exciting? I don't know. You might hear your name. Come forth to be there. I don't know if that's how it will happen, but it with a shout. A shout and the graves are going to open up. The graves are going to give up what it seemed to many were their captives forever. No. Not forever. Temporary. You see, it's a resting place, a sleeping place, if you will, for the body. But bodies, they're going to be caught up. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Oh, to have been there that morning by the tomb and to have heard the Lord Jesus say your name as he did to Mary Magdalene. She didn't recognize him, and he said, "Mary." And she recognized him. Oh, to hear him speak our name. Oh, to be with him. Oh, to walk as the disciples did, those two, as we thought about in the Lord's Supper this morning, down the road going to Emmaus, and they spent that time with him. Neither did they recognize him in the beginning, but they heard him, they were with him. Oh, to be with the Lord Jesus and to always be with the Lord. That's the promise here. And Paul says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. That word comfort there means to come alongside. So this morning, maybe you need some comfort. Maybe you need to be comforted because of the death of a loved one, the loss of someone in your life. Maybe you've been bereaved. Maybe it was recently. Maybe it was years ago, and you still ache. Maybe you need some comfort from the assurance that the Lord Jesus is coming back. And if that individual had trusted Him as Savior, then that one's going to be caught up. He's going to be with the Lord in the body even before you are. Already with the Lord now, praise God. That word can also mean encourage. I have a funny feeling, because I'm a human being, that many people here this morning are discouraged for different reasons, but you may be discouraged. You know, Paul, I think, wants not only to encourage those in the first century who had lost a loved one and weren't sure what was going to happen now to the body, but rather I think God, the Holy Spirit, means to use this to encourage us for many different discouragements in life. And then that word can also mean exhort. Exhort. Maybe you need to be exhorted this morning. Maybe you need to be challenged that this resurrection, this confident expectation that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus, maybe you need to be exhorted that we need to take this out to a world which acts like it doesn't want to hear it, but we know needs it desperately, desperately. Maybe you need to be exhorted this morning to consider the claims of the Lord Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never received the Lord Jesus. You've never believed on Jesus Christ and been saved. Maybe you've never trusted Him alone for eternal life. Maybe you've never acknowledged to God, I'm a sinner and I deserve to be punished for my sin in hell for all eternity. But I believe that your Son came, and I believe He died. And I believe He died for my sins. And I believe He rose again. And therefore, I have assurance when I receive Him as my Savior that I'm going to be with Him one day. That if He comes back, right now, or if He comes back in the future, when He comes back in the future, that I'm going to be with Him. I hope these words written many years ago will comfort you if you need comfort this morning. If you need encouragement, I trust that these words, the words of God, will encourage you. If you need to be exhorted to turn to Christ, I trust that you will receive Him as your Savior right where you sit. Or talk to me or someone else afterwards as quickly as you can. Or if you need to be exhorted to take seriously the impact of the resurrection and the coming again of the Lord Jesus, if you need to take that more seriously in your life, to let that impact everything you do and everything you say and every attitude you have and every outlook of your mind and your heart, let it do that. Wherefore, comfort, encourage, exhort one another with these words. We're going to close in prayer. Our brother will play just a verse of a hymn. I'm going to go to the back. I'd love to speak with you more about these things. Take it seriously. Take the moment that he plays just to meditate on what the choir has sung, on what these verses have said. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks this morning. You are so good. You are so good to us. Lord, we live in a land where we can freely meet, and we have the Word of God in our hands, most of us this morning. And we've been able to hear it in our ears, and we've been able to shout and not fear persecution. Dear Lord, we have been given much. From us, much will be required. How we thank you for the Lord Jesus, the one who came and gave his life, died for us, and then rose again. And we praise him, we worship him this morning. We thank you for him. Lord, we just ask you to comfort our hearts, encourage our hearts, exhort our hearts. You know what we need. Please do that, Lord, for your glory, that we might leave this place differently than we entered. Thank you for a risen Savior. And we pray in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.